Fantastic. Thank you, Danny. Hey, this is one of my favourite things, talking. You'd never guess, would you? And Alison would say, yes, it's one of your favourite things, Matthew. And I want to be able to speak to you this morning. We've finally come to the end of our series, Consider, which is great, isn't it? I always like it when you come to the end of something. It feels like, oh, there's something else on the horizon. Well, that's true. There is. Next week, as Colin has said, we're going to be looking to study Remember the Poor. Remember the Poor. Joel Virgo on DVD is going to be helping us with that. And that's going to be our gift day. And as Colin has encouraged you, please take the time to think that through as well. Just before I crack on, I just want to commend a couple of things to you. Really, really chuffed that there are now over 60 Shoreham men who have signed up to Movement, which is our men's event. That's next Friday and Saturday. I just wanted to say, I think I said it last week, that if you're not coming because you can't afford it, and let's face it, it's quite a lot of money. It's £35. If you turn up on the door, it's £45. If £35 is a stretch for you, I wouldn't want that to be a reason for you not going. Come and see me and I will pay for you to go. How about that? Does that sound like a deal? Brilliant. If you're thinking, well, I can afford it, Matt, and I don't really need your money, it's just the transport. Come on, I'll get you a seat in a car. We'll work that out. I don't want those little things to be obstacles to you being there because I know that you'll get utterly blessed by it. Two other things. We're always going on about men's stuff and meat and red wine. It's good, isn't it? It's good, this church, isn't it? We're always going on about those things. But I want to say to you, we love the ladies in this church as well. When I said that at the 9 o'clock, everyone laughed because it sounds so wrong. We love the ladies. But we do love the ladies in this church. We love their leadership. We love their valuable input into everything we do as a church. And I wanted to say to you that we've got a couple of events coming up which you've heard of before, but I want to bring my endorsement to them. The first of those is tomorrow night, actually, Monday night prayer. We've heard about it. I just want to say it again. The last one was excellent. I know that some of the ladies that went there reported back to me to say it was great. It's what we've needed. So please get along to that tomorrow night. Find out where the details are for that. There's a ladies' breakfast coming up on the 29th of November. It's got food in it. It's got chat in it. It's dead cheap. It's in a great location. Again, if you went to the last one, you had a great time, didn't you? So get along, sign up for that. Would love you to do that. And finally, on the 5th of December, we have an event called Pit Stop. Why are we calling it that? Well, you might find that you know, your life feels like this racetrack with fast bits and slow bits, and sometimes going round and round, you think, I just need to pull over, change my tyres, get some fuel. They don't do that in Formula One now, do they? But they used to pull over and get more fuel. But let me just say to you, it's a bit like that. We want to say, look, kick your heels off, have a cocktail, mocktail, hot chocolate, chin wag with the ladies, live music. It's going to be in the loft where we hold our 7 p.m. service. I'd love you to consider that. If you want to take a friend with you, and why wouldn't you? It's a superb thing to go to. You'll get a free ticket for them. And but we want to know who's coming. So if you're thinking, yeah, I'm going to come to that, then please get to the Connect Point, book yourself in, buy a ticket as soon as you can. One of the other joys for me is just welcoming new people into our community. It's brilliant when people say to me, Matt, I've been coming along to this church for a while now, and it really feels like home. I really feel like a strong heart connection. And I'm saying, come into membership then. Do you know what that means? And I just want to show you some pictures of some people. Flip those up. That's Susan Froud. And we'll move on to the next one. Sally Linden. And Tim and Zana Turon. Woo! Yeah, let's give those guys a round of applause. Yes. And what they've said is, they've said, Matt, we want you and the leadership team, we want you to pastor us, we want you to love us, look out for us. That's who we are. We're shepherds. We want to shepherd you well. And we also want to find ourselves investing and buying more and more into the mission and the work of this church. So that's things like being with us at prayer meetings, getting stuck into small group life. It's things like getting on a serving team on a Sunday. This church doesn't operate without the phenomenal serving of loads and loads of you. So appreciated. It means financial giving. It means regular, faithful, cheerful financial giving that enables us to do, all that we know God has called us to do. So that's what membership is. Essentially, it's the joining of a heart that gets shown in all sorts of expressive ways. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm doing those things, Matt, and I'm not a member, well, come and see me afterwards and we'll work that out. So we're in the very last part of our Consider series. It's part seven, and we've been looking at questions that people have that are regarded as objections to the Christian faith. And we've picked up loads of these questions from some of our Alpha courses. We've done a little survey, and I hope you've found them really helpful. I have. As a believer, I found them very equipping and nourishing. And I know that those that would say, actually, I'm not really sure where I am on the spectrum of my journey of faith. I'm kind of not even sure if there's a God, and who is this Jesus guy anyway? Doesn't matter who you are, where you are. I trust that you've really enjoyed it. And I wanted to ask the question today. Some of you might be thinking, do you know what? I don't want to become a Christian or continue in my walk in such a passionate way because I'm a bit nervous about what other people will think. My perception is that I will receive some kind of bad press, perhaps, or my family will reject me, or maybe you're thinking it's just going to make me look really uncool. And I know that that's definitely what I thought. Definitely what I thought when I was in my 20s. And like it or not, you know, we're not going to deny that the way we think about people and how they view us is massively important, isn't it? Who brushed their hair this morning before they came to church? Actually, do you know what? I didn't brush it. I kind of like did that with it, you know. And it's funny, some of the girls didn't even put their hands up then. Can you believe that? And but it's important to us, isn't it? We Tim and I, we brush our beards, don't we, in the morning, Tim? And we're just chatting about how we're going to find some beard oil for Christmas so we can oil our beards. But, you know, the thing is that how people perceive us is important to us. The trouble is that we can get trapped. But let's just quickly look positively and work out, hang on a minute, actually, when I go for this job interview, I want to present really well. I want to be dressed smartly. I want to be confident. I want to have had a shave. I want to have brushed my hair. I want to have a clean shirt that's got a tidy collar and stuff like that. Because I want to present well, because I want what I look like to actually deliver something of my character, my potential value to a prospective employer. And so perception is a good thing as well. Let's not like crush the thing, but it is important to us. The thing is, we can get into people-pleasing, can't we? Yeah? Have you done that before? Have you, let's just say in the work situation, you know, you've kind of said things in meetings that you know that part of what you've said has been broadly helpful, but you've said it because the guy that's your boss is in the room and you want him to hear it. You want him to appreciate who you are. And or we can find ourselves getting really stressed out about small group life. You know, we do this midweek community thing and you've always wanted to lead a group and yet you haven't been identified as a potential leader. And so you say things and you do things to please the leader. You know, you bring him an apple. You wouldn't do that, would you? But you know the kind of thing I'm talking about. Getting trapped in that cycle of people pleasing is just, you don't want to do that. It's not good, but we can find ourselves doing that. It means that we're not ourselves, doesn't it? It means that we can't be ourselves. I really want to be myself this morning because I want you to know me and I want you to hear my heart this morning. I want that to be for you as well. Let's not come to Sunday with our game faces on. Let's enjoy God. Let's enjoy who he's made us to be. Let's be friends in church and outside of church. Let's be real and vulnerable with one another. I want you to live in freedom this morning. I want you to be free from these kinds of constraints. You've only got to look at Facebook, haven't you, and just see the obsession that our culture has with image and how we're perceived. I mean, when you read someone's Facebook story, you know, you get that thing at Christmas that says, here's your story of 2015, and you scroll through the photograph, and everyone's happy, and they're all, you know, chewing babies and eating nice food. That's the wrong way around. Cuddling babies, chewing food, and everything looks so gorgeous and rosy. You know, we don't Facebook our worst moments, do we? We don't Facebook, you know, our bed hair. We just don't do it, do we? So you know what I'm saying? Image is currency in our culture. Now, when you add the subject of the Christian faith into the mix, now there's a big step for us. You know, we've got all this culture thing going on, but what happens when you bring Christianity in as well? And there's a guy that I know who's going to photograph of him is going to pop up, and it's Ned Flanders. Anyone know who Ned is? Come on, you all know who Ned is. You can admit it. Seriously, you can admit it. Ned is this horrible portrayal of a Christian man that is in the Simpsons, and it's just he's nerdy, he's weak, he's a pushover, he's got nothing to say, he just sounds like a complete twerp. He's mocked, and it's horrible. I hate it. Poor old Ned, he really gets a hard time. And maybe people say things to you like, you know, you're a Christian, aren't you? And they'll often say this when you're in a group of people. They won't say this one-to-one, but they'll say to you stuff like, you're a Christian, aren't you? Isn't that a bit irrational? Have you kind of lost your mind a little bit? It's a crutch, isn't it? Because you're a bit weak. And it can feel like people are mocking us, and you can feel terribly uncool. Do you know, if you've got all of this stuff going on in your head and your heart today, I want to really help you with that. I really do. I want you to walk out of here being confident in this phenomenal gospel that we have, that God has given us, this righteousness that's been gifted to us. I need God's help, so I'm going to pray. Pray with me. Lord, thank you that you are with us. Thank you, God, that your presence is right here, right now. I just want to ask, Lord, that you just take my words and use them. God, we want a room full of open hearts, soft hearts and minds, ready to receive good news into our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you please do what you do best and point to Jesus this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't want to become a Christian, or I don't want to get baptized, or I don't want to kind of move on more strongly in my Christian life because of what people think of me. It's a great question. To be honest, I've thought this through for a number of days, and I'm thinking, why would you think that? Why? And part of me has come to this conclusion. A big part of me has come to this conclusion. And this is going to sound very bold, but that's okay, because I've got permission. And I gave myself permission. So, all right. I don't think you've understood the gospel. I don't think you've fully understood the gospel. The good news of Jesus is not just an add-on to the Christian life. It's not just this like new way of living on a Sunday. It's not like that. Let me tell you what it's like. It's a matter of life and death. My wife just sneezed then, and so none of you heard what I said. So I'm going to tell you again. The gospel is a matter of life and death. Wow. Maybe this morning you didn't realize how important the gospel is. Maybe it suddenly arrested you, and you're all listening this morning. It's a matter of life and death. And you know what? People who are in life or death situations, they don't have time to think about what people think of them. They're not worried about perceptions. Not at all. My dear dad, he probably won't be too happy about this, but I'll honor him anyway. He had a little operation yesterday, and only a routine op. And when he came out of recovery, I went to see him, and he looked so kind of vulnerable. He was wearing a dress. It was horrible. And I said to him, you're right. And he's like, and bless him, you know, he didn't give a stuff about anyone, about what they thought of him. He'd come out of a general anaesthetic, and he's all good now, by the way. But when you're in that kind of situation, you don't care. You know, yes, the nurse can give me a bed bath. I don't give a stuff. Under normal circumstances, you'd be like, ooh, not sure about that. But in life or death situations, we don't worry too much about what people think. You know that the gospel really presents itself in this way. Choose life or choose death. That's quite a bold thing to say, isn't it? But there is a matter of choice for us. We hate talking about death in our culture. 100 years ago, it was all over the place. And there was death in the streets. There was death talked about in the newspapers. It wasn't sanitized like it is now. You know, we've got very nicely written obituaries. You deal with a funeral director, and it's incredibly sanitized to the point of almost being invisible. We don't do death well in our culture. On the other hand, we do sex brilliantly, don't we? We, you know, turn the telly on, internet, radio, whatever. We are talking about sex all the time. 100 years ago, sex was totally off limits. It was taboo. And now death is very taboo for us. So what I want to do just in the next kind of 20 minutes or so, I just want to explain really quickly, but very carefully, in simple terms, the gospel. Because I'm convinced that it will help us realize who we have become if you are a follower of Christ here this morning. And if you're not a follower of Christ here this morning, I want you to know that this is a matter of life and death, and there is going to be an invitation for you to make a big choice this morning. We're obsessed with how people see us, but I want us to look at the gospel and then have another think about why we're so concerned about perception. Is that okay? There's a lot of silence out there. I'm sure it's okay. You're kind of a bit nervous though, aren't you? Good. Fantastic. No punches pulled. Romans 3 says this, all have sinned. Put your hand up if you've not sinned. Okay, that's honest. I think, to be honest, you know, all of you would say, I have. And that's great. That's very honest of you. You're human. You have like a natural flesh thing with desires, and you're going to sin. I sinned this morning. I almost walked out the room without kissing my wife. That's, as far as I'm concerned, that's horror. And you would have sinned this morning. A lot of you would have sinned in bed. You know, didn't even get out of bed and you sinned, even before you put your feet on the floor. We've all sinned. The Bible's very clear about that. We've all messed up in the sight of God. Okay, so you're saying, big deal. What's the problem with that? What's the problem? Well, the Bible goes on to say this. The wages of sin is death. Wow. Wow. What's that all about? Wages, wages. What's that thing? Hey, you know that when I was 16, I chose to work in Marks and Spencer's as opposed to Sainsbury's and Tesco and Morrison's. And I was working in Marks and Spencer's, and I did about 10 hours a week. And at the end of the month, I'd get my pay packet. I didn't get it after the hour I'd worked. You didn't get someone saying, here you go, Matt, here's the payment for the hour that you've just done. No, that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Actually, I knew that I had something coming at the end of the month, my wages for what I had done. And life is a bit like that. What you do in your life, what will affect what happens to you in eternity. Eternity gets decided on one day. That's called Judgment Day. Life isn't cyclic. We don't die and then come back as someone else according to what we've done, good or bad, and we die again and we come back a better or worse person. No, life is linear, and there comes a point where every single one of us in this room will die. And the news gets worse, because either you're going to be eternally secure with Jesus, or you're going to be eternally separated from him. Sounds very extreme, doesn't it? It's a matter of life and death. Perhaps you're thinking, hang on. What about all the good stuff that I've done? What if the good things I've done actually outweigh the rubbish things? That's fine, isn't it? Because the scales will tip in my favor, and I'll come to God and I'll say, hey, look, I know, yep, I'm guilty in that respect, but look at this. There's tons more here. This surely grants me access to eternal life. But let me just say to you, James in the second chapter says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Wow, that's harsh, isn't it? Do you know, when I was 17, I took my driving test and got in the car, nervous as anything, driving along in the roads of Brighton. And can you believe it? The instructor was directing me to the seven dials. How unfair is that? That is totally unfair, isn't it? I was kind of cross about that already. He just knew, turn left, turn right. I think we're going to the seven dials. Really, really cross. Got to the seven dials and I went to pull out and the instructor slammed the brake on. I thought, oh, failed. I was doing so well up to that point. I was doing so well. The postscript to that story is somehow I passed. But I thought I'd made a massive mistake and it was all over. That's it. Doesn't matter how many of those majors you make when you take your driving test. Just one, you're out. You try and you try and you try in your life, but one sin, it's over. It's not good news so far, is it? But you're sticking with me. This is good, I can tell. So the wages of sin is death, and that means an eternity separate from God. And Jesus goes on to describe it. He says there's a lake of fire, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Do you know that's like a what we call a metaphor in the Bible? We don't really know whether it's a reality. But when the Bible uses metaphors, it's kind of doing it in a kind way because the reality is so much worse. That is quite scary. So maybe you're thinking, well, that's it. I'm cornered. I'm trapped. Why would God set it up like this? Here comes the good news. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. This is good news. Christ died for us. Do you know that this morning, Shoreham? He stepped in our place. Jesus died instead of us. Those wages coming your way, he says, put them on me. He died on the cross. Maybe that's got a bit familiar in your mind. We think, yeah, he died on the cross. Look, before we yeah, the cross, let's home in a bit. What happened there? What happened? So here's a man on death row. He's about to go through capital punishment. He's about to be executed. You've seen the movies. You know what it's like. The guy's got angst in his heart. It says in Mark that Jesus, greatly distressed and troubled, he fell to the ground and his sweat drops like blood under the weight and anxiety and stress. You know there's a medical condition that where that can actually happen with a tremendous weight of stress. And he prayed, he said to God, he said to his father, is there another way? He wanted out, wouldn't you? But he heard silence. And his heart said, not my will, but yours. Even before the high priest and before Pilate, some began to spit on him and cover his face and strike him. Prophesy. And they laughed at him as they beat him up. They spat on him and they punched him. But he was tried and found innocent. But because of the fear of the crowds, the perception felt in the heart of that judge, that high priest, handed him over to be scourged. It's a scandal, absolute scandal. He went to a trial and he was found totally innocent. Yet because of fear, he was handed over. And he was scourged. It's a horrible Roman punishment. A lash with 9 strands, embedded with bone and metal. 40 lashes. Do you know that most men couldn't even survive that? But Jesus did. And then he was made to walk up a hill, carrying his own cross, stumbling. And he was crucified openly in the public, naked. Nails driven through hands. A long, torturous, horrible, humiliating death. He was mocked. People said to him, hey, look, you said a few days ago that you're the one that would destroy the temple and yet raise it up in 3 days. You can't even save yourself. Come down. Little did they know that by saving himself, by not saving himself, he was saving everyone else, the likes of you and me. And his physical suffering wasn't enough. There was another twist that nobody saw coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he became sin for us. This is a dimension that we cannot grasp. The sins of this world, yours and mine, past, present, future, heaped on one man. And God the Father would have looked upon his own son and seen nothing but this gathering weight of sin. And he unleashed his anger on his son as he died. Jesus received it, he took it, and he absorbed it. We sing a song, don't we? On the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. It was satisfied. Christ died for us. It's the death that we should die. It's what should await us. But he's stepped in the gap. He died for us. He died for you this morning. Because he died, on that day where that decision is going to be made, you'll be able to come to the judge of all the world and say, I'm coming, pleading the death and resurrection, the blood of Christ. And you'll be found not guilty. Yeah? I can't wait for that. That's going to be a glorious moment. It's going to be a glorious moment. We will plead the way of the cross. This is what the cross means this morning. It's the blood that has opened up the way, the blood that Christ shed. God has done it. He has saved us forever through Jesus. So when you make a decision to follow Jesus, you become a Christian. We're not talking about maybe I'll start coming to church a little bit more regularly. You know, once a month's been good. Maybe I'll step it up to twice a month. How's that? No, we're not talking about that. Or maybe you think we're talking about join a serving team. That will do it. No, it won't do it. What we are talking about is your soul for eternity being in either heaven or hell. Your life depends on what you will do about this news of Jesus Christ on the cross. This morning even. Your eternal destiny hangs on one man. So you're considering, are you? This series that we've been going through, considering. Will you put your faith in him? Not going to trust in yourself any longer, or your good deeds. Come to Jesus. He's done it all for you. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you become a Christian, you know you get adopted, you get brought into a family, you get loved on, you get new longings, new desires, all those old stuff gone out the window. The Bible says the old has gone, the new has come. That's what happens. That's the first thing. It's a life and death matter. And people's perceptions of you just don't come into consideration when we look at Jesus, when we look at the cross. Secondly, what does it mean to follow Jesus, to follow in his steps? Here's the thing. Jesus said loads of times to his disciples, come and follow me. And when you put your faith in Jesus, this person in history, this man that is in heaven now, ascended at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, you're not just saying, I'm just following a good leader. You're following a person. He's saying, come on, follow me. And that word follow, even the word follow gets denigrated in our culture, doesn't it? How many Facebook followers have you got? All that, you know, those kinds of denigrating. The word follow means surrender. It means follow me in every way. It means surrender to me. Take up your cross. That's what it means. What he says goes. No longer are you the very center of you. But Jesus is the very center of you. Matthew said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. These are hard scriptures to read, aren't they? Take up your cross, lose your life, but you will find your life as you daily surrender to him. I know that is my story. In my 20s, I was saving my life. I was convinced. I was saying, Jesus, thanks for the salvation thing. Appreciate that. But I'm going to live my life my way. Do you know, I just became more and more dead in my heart and in my spirit. That's what happened to me. When you start looking to Jesus, when you start saying to him, be the very center of my life, all that he's put in you comes out of you. It comes alive, the fruit of the Spirit. And as you begin to show the fruit of the Spirit, as it comes out of you, you find life. Jesus was slandered and he was rejected. at the cross. When we follow Jesus, that does raise a question, doesn't it? So what's going to happen to me? Jesus said this, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you." It's a nice Christmas card thing, isn't it? I wonder if anyone else will get one of those this year. Yeah, perfect little Christmas card notice. The thing is, there was no error in Christ's teaching, none whatsoever. There's no defect in the way he imparted instruction. Salvation costs you nothing, costs Jesus everything. But discipleship will cost you everything. It's your whole life. Your whole life. It will cost you. And sometimes Jesus will call you to do things and you'll have a choice to obey or not to obey. One of my friends, he was cycling home, going at a pace, lots of things in his mind. And as he cycled along, there was a guy walking with crutches. And he saw this guy and he felt the Holy Spirit say to him, "Stop the bike, go back and say hi to that man and pray for him. That's what I want you to do." And he was like, "I'm blocking that out. I'm going to keep cycling." Carried on cycling, got further down the road, and the Holy Spirit started with a whisper. It was a bit louder this time round. "Go and do what I say." So brakes on, put his bike up. By the time he got back to this guy was now sitting at a bus stop and he had a crowd around him. And so he's like, "Oh, I should have obeyed first time." And so he walks up to the guy and says to him, "Hello, I know you don't know me, but I'm a Christian and I believe that God would want to heal you. Would you be okay if I prayed for you?" And this guy's like, "Okay, okay." And so there's people watching. And so he knelt down and he said, "Lord, please want to pray for this man's back and his problem and blah, 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 in Jesus' name, amen." And got up. And you know what happened? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And he said, "Are you feeling better?" "No, still got pain." And he was like, "Okay, have a nice day." Woo! Off he went. But the point is that he went away feeling, "I've just done the will of God. I've just been obedient to the voice of God." He's finding life. A life abundantly. Matthew 10, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both." Wow. People can do their worst, can't they? But they can't control your eternal destiny. Fear God. A Bible commentator said, "I fear God, therefore I need not fear anyone else." What a brilliant foundation. Isn't that a brilliant foundation? That section goes on to say, "Are two sparrows sold for a penny and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the knowledge of your Father? And even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're of way, way more value than sparrows." He's in control. He's sovereign. We're his sons and daughters. His providential care this morning and today and this week to come is aiming at you. We're in a magnificent place. There's no such thing in reality as chance or accident and luck. Just take comfort, even through the stuff where you just cannot explain. God cares. He's the one that can destroy in hell, but he's also the one that can care for the sparrow. In his hands, we've got nothing to fear. God says this morning that he's protecting. He's overshadowing. If right now you're going through rejection or persecution or sickness, maybe friends and family having a dig at you because of your faith, fear not. You're in your Father's hands. He's a good Father. He holds the keys to life. We're just coming to a close now. We're going to respond and worship together. So the gospel is life and death. It's as serious as that. And we need to choose. It's also come and follow me, because it's the prize of eternal life that awaits. But I just want to go back to that original question. You know, you're saying, "I'm concerned about what people will think of me if I blow my cover, as it were, if I say, okay, I'm going to follow this Jesus, or if I say, I'm going to be more public about who I am and what I do on Sundays. Let's look at those concerns in the light of what we've just heard, having seen Jesus, this one that has gone ahead of us. Perhaps it's the uncool factor. You know, I get this, I really do. And maybe you're thinking, I'm just going to look really uncool in the office if I admit that I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus. Do you know what? You're no longer defined by outward appearance. You're defined by what God has made you. You're defined by what he's put inside of you. He loves you. He's given you a new identity, an identity that he loves and that he nurtures. The horrible thing is that the pursuit of cool is where you are in the middle. That stinks. It really does. Do you know that the coolest version of you is not the one with the latest clothes or the latest philosophy or ideas, or you know the lyrics to the latest band. It's a you that's following Jesus. That is the coolest version of you. Confident not in yourself, but in the great love that God has for you. He set you free this morning. Do you believe that this morning? If you're a follower of Christ, do you know he's set you free? He has set you free about thinking what people think of you. He's set you free. Maybe you're thinking, hey, look, I can try and do a bit of both. You know, I can just step it up a tad. Do you know what? In Revelation 3, God says this scary thing. He says, I either want you hot or cold. I can't deal with the lukewarm thing. Have you ever got in the car after a hot summer's day and you've had a bottle of water in the boot or something, and you grab it, you're thirsty, and you go to neck it, and it's disgusting, and you spit it out? That is what God means. I don't want that. I want you blazing for me. That's what he wants. Some of you need to be baptized. And you know who you are. You know you're saying, do you know, I'm scared of this, I'm scared of that. Let me encourage you. Be baptized. Step into the full and abundant life that Christ has given you. We love baptizing people. It's wonderful. 2 weeks ago, we baptized a new Christian, Charlotte. It was fantastic. I had conversations with her about, I don't know what my family are going to think. I'm not sure what my husband thinks. And it was great. Her family were like, brilliant. Can we come? Can we watch? Yes. They came. They were in the meeting. They heard the gospel. They saw her baptized. Totally wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Peter says this, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. Anyone ever asked that of you? What have you got to be cheerful about? Wow, what an open door to the gospel. It's going to take time sometimes for your family to come round to the fact that you're a Christian. For your husband to realize that actually, you mean it. I am following Jesus. For your wife to realize that the step that you've taken to be part of this church is no game that you're playing. Be patient and be full of grace in his timing. He will work it out. Do you know it's been so healthy to take a long look at Calvary, where Jesus died? The place and circumstances where Jesus gave his life for us, as we've done today. Do you know, I'm not denying the fact that at some point in our lives, we are all very, very deeply caring about what people think about us. But when I think about Christ, tortured, beaten, abandoned, if he had cared about how people had perceived him, we wouldn't have this gift of eternal life. We wouldn't have it for ourselves this morning. He laid it all down in his great love. The bravest, strongest man in history invites you. He invites you to follow him. I wonder if the band would join me. We've got a few minutes to respond in communion, and I'd love us to do that. But just as you might be thinking, do you know what? What I've heard this morning has shocked me. And you might be thinking, I'm out. I can't take what I've heard. Let me just say to you, I want you to know that the door is open for you to become a Christian today. I want you to know that. I want you to know that there's always an open door. By all means, walk out of here, but come back, because we want you to find this life. And maybe some of you are thinking, do you know, I think I've gone a bit cold. I do need to make Jesus this king of my life again. I want to help you with that this morning. Jesus says, come and follow me into life, into joy. This salvation is free. It's free this morning. The painful truth is that when we grow cold, it's a bit like denying Christ. It's a bit like saying, Jesus, you're on the sidelines. Let me just remind you of Peter, the disciple. There was a moment where he got identified by a slave girl, of all people. She pointed at him and said, hey, you're one of those guys that hangs out with Jesus, aren't you? And he said, no. She was like, you are. I've seen you with him. No, not me. And as he was backing away into the shadows, the slave girl was totally convinced. You are. I've seen you hanging out with Jesus. And Peter said, that's not me. And he ran away, denying Christ. And the scripture says he wept bitterly. He wept. Guess what happened? Jesus knew all about it. He cooked him breakfast. He restored him. He said, come. Come back. Come and be restored. Let me cook you breakfast. He's so kind. He's so good to us. Why don't we stand together? Lord, I want to thank you that you are so kind. God, we sang this morning about your goodness and your kindness towards us. I thank you that you're here by your presence. And you want to speak to every heart in this room this morning. Whether we need to make a decision to choose life over death for the first time, cross that line, or whether we just need to know the confidence of a Father who loves us, affirms us, whether we need to find ourselves back in your fold as a Christian that is blazing with love for our Saviour. Help us right now as we worship and take communion together.